verses of Immortal Invisible. 3:19.
Great Father in heaven, we stand in awe. What a great God you are. The splendor, the majesty, the infinity, the glory. We've come this day, Father, to bow before you, to proclaim that you are the only God, God Most High, ruler over all. And I thank you also that we can call you Father, we can be your children, we can come into your presence. Thank you for allowing us the privilege of approaching you this day, that we can offer up the sacrifice of praise, that we can ascribe to you the glory that is yours, and give you the honor that you rightly deserve. So this day, Father, as we come, I pray that you will accept the praise, the worship that we bring to you. We give you thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. Eternal God is our refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. have a little booklet here called Why Me? My wife wrote this as a reminder of the fact that God is the sovereign, God is in control, God has a plan for your life in any circumstance of life. We were in Ukraine when the war began. It was bombs exploding that woke us up in the middle of the night. And we were safely delivered from that. There were people who suffered and died, but there were many who survived. We went to Armenia to teach there, and our interpreter had a son who had fought with the Armenian army, and they were fighting against the Azerbaijan army, and his entire company was wiped out except for two men. And he's asking, why me? Why did I survive? So this is a little booklet for survivors, trying to answer that question, why me? And the point, of course, is that God has you here for a purpose. If you want a copy of this, you can ask Phyllis afterwards. She'll be happy to share that with you. We are here for God's purposes. We are here to glorify the Lord. We are not here to be successful. We are not here to be prosperous. We are not here to be happy as such. Although for many people that's their goal in life. But that's not why God has you here today. Why are you in Brenham in 2026? It's because God has a plan for you. And we need to focus on fulfilling that plan. We are living in a world that's under a curse. There are many bad things that happen to people in the world. And there may be times when you ask, why me? Why did God let this happen to me? Or why is it that I have not been cursed? Or why am I not suffering the way others are suffering? Why me? And we need to answer that. Well, as we come to our study of the Word of God this morning, we recognize that studying the Word of God is in itself an act of worship, because when we study God's Word, we are acknowledging the fact that God has revealed Himself to us. When we study His Word, we acknowledge that God is the sovereign and has the right to rule over us. He has the right to tell us how to live. When we study the Word of God, it's also an act of worship, because we are saying God has given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. God has made provision for every aspect of life. He's made provision for everything in my life. And so when I study His Word, I am bowing before God, acknowledging that I am 100% dependent upon Him for everything. For everything in life. Because my life could end in a heartbeat. And so studying the Word of God is to say, God, You are God. You are the sovereign. And I submit to You. I humbly come before You. And I want to know You. I want to know who You are. I want to know what You have provided. I want to know how I should live in a way that will fulfill Your purpose for leaving me here. So as we come to this portion of our worship, once again, shall we pray? Father in heaven, I give thanks for the Word that Your Holy Spirit caused to be written, because it comes from You. It's Your Word. We know that it is truth, absolute truth. And I thank you that we have this revelation from you in writing, and we can have our own copy in our own language. As we study it, we come to know you and your plan, your provision, your promises. This morning, Father, we will look at your precept of forgiveness. I pray that your Holy Spirit will open our understanding, that we might see what you want us to do in this area, so that we can be pleasing to you in our lives. And so we just ask that this hour will be a time for us to grow spiritually, become more oriented to the plan that you have for us, so that you might be glorified through us. And I ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. So this morning we want to talk about forgiveness. What is it? And how do I do it? There are many commands I think we find in Scripture, and we say, oh yes, I understand this is what God wants me to do. We don't have any idea how to do it. You know, for example, love my enemies. How do I do that? We are commanded to forgive those who wrong us. Well, how do I do that? Maybe there's somebody that you have not forgiven because they've done some wrong to you. They've hurt you in some way, and you need to forgive them. And so let's just take about 5 seconds here, and you go ahead and forgive them, okay? All right. Did you do it? You can say, how do I do that? What is it? I want to say that this is a very, very important aspect of our spiritual life. For example, we have commandments. Colossians 3:12, therefore, as the choice ones of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, putting up with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so also you are obligated to do. This word must says this is an obligation. God has obligated you to do this. So this is a commandment. It's not an option. We all know the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who art in heaven. And we get down to the end and we have that glorious doxology. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Do you ever read past the amen? Because you know in that prayer it says, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Did you ever read past the amen? Look at the next verses. For if you forgive men their trespasses, he just said, forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Uh-oh. Now I've got a problem. And you say, but I know 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What if I have confessed my sins? Well, when you disobey God, we call that sin. If there's a commandment from the Word of God and you do not obey it, we call that sin. What if you don't confess that sin? Did you confess that sin? Or did you confess 99% and there's one you say, uh-uh, I'm not going to deal with that sin in my life. I'm going to let that sin just fester in my soul. Then you have a problem. In Matthew 18:34, we don't have time to go to that wonderful passage this morning. But here you have a man who refused to forgive his brother. He refused to forgive someone else. And it says his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due him. And so my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. Now, what this parable is actually teaching is if you refuse to forgive, you're going to be miserable. You create your own misery. You're going to carry something around in your own soul that's just going to keep being like a burr in the side. It's going to be like that thorn that you get in your finger and it just festers and it itches and it hurts and you're just going to be miserable. And that's what God promises here to do. If you don't want to forgive, then you have a problem and it's going to create misery for you, but also you're going to have this carnality because you have a sin that you are not willing to deal with. Now, in the New Testament, we have two words for forgiveness. The first word is charizomai. Now, this comes from the root word charis, which is the word for grace. Grace. What does it mean? It means I receive something good that I do not deserve, something that I have not worked for. It's something that comes to me not based on who and what I do or who and what I am, but based upon the one who gives. Now, we have a word for forgiveness. It means to show grace to someone else. It means to forgive on the basis of grace. You are commanded to forgive not because that other person earns it or deserves it or pays what you think they need to pay or because they have suffered as much as you think they need to suffer for having wronged you, but it means you're going to have to deal with them in grace. They don't deserve it, but you're going to be gracious. The second word is aphiemi. The word, the A-P on the beginning here, it means away from. And hiemi, it's a word to throw, to cast. And when you put the two words together, it means to release from a legal obligation. This is the word that's used for divorce. It means to send somebody away. And the term was used in a legal sense to cancel a debt, to cancel an obligation. So someone owes you a debt, and you cancel the debt. You say, okay, you don't have to pay it. We're done. So you have released someone from a legal obligation. So it's used in a financial sense. And it came to mean to forgive. So it's used for canceling a financial debt, but it came to mean I am going to forgive the debt that you owe me in whatever way that you have wronged me. Now, we have different categories of forgiveness. First of all, there's what I call eternal forgiveness. That's judicial. This is a legal declaration made by God based on the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, who has paid the penalty for our sins. How can a God of justice forgive any sin? Every sin must be paid for, and they were paid for by Christ on the cross. And because of this, God can make a legal declaration that we have been forgiven. Colossians 2:13, and you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. So he has graciously forgiven you your trespasses. This is a judicial statement that God makes, and so now that obligation with regard to divine justice has been canceled. So this is eternal. This is salvation forgiveness. This is not experiential. This has nothing to do with your fellowship. It has to do with a legal standing before God. So now, this is eternal or judicial forgiveness. Second category is paternal. This is family fellowship. This is between a father and his children. This is what we have in 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. The word to forgive here is aphiemi. It means He has sent this away. The obligation here is canceled. Now, this has to do with family forgiveness. This is different from eternal forgiveness in that God now is not dealing with us as a judge. This is not a legal situation. So that when a child disobeys his parents, he is a rebellious, disobedient child, but you don't put your children in jail. You're not going to deal with them in a legal sense. You're not the judge, but you are the parent. And so there has to be forgiveness. So God now is dealing with us as a father deals with his children. This is Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6 and following. God is our Father, and we need to have fellowship with Him. And so when we confess our sins, that forgiveness is not judicial, it's familial. It's paternal. And we need to have that so that we can have fellowship with our Father. We still have legal standing. We are forgiven judicially, but our fellowship in time is broken when we sin. So we need to have paternal forgiveness. Third category is fraternal. Now, this is family fellowship. This is fellowship between siblings, fellow members of the family of God, brothers and sisters in Christ, as it were. So there has to be forgiveness. Somebody wrongs you. It may be your spouse. It may be your children. It may be another member of the church. So it's someone in the body of Christ, and they have sinned, and this has affected you. And there needs to be forgiveness. Now, this is going to come in two different senses, as we will see. And this is very important to understand. First of all, there is horizontal. That is, it's between me and you. So there's a conflict. You have wronged me in some way, and there needs to be forgiveness so that you and I are not at odds, so that there is not a schism in the body of Christ, as it were. We are not estranged, but there needs to be forgiveness so that we can have fellowship in the family. And so this is where you personally forgive someone who has offended you. Now, in Romans 12:18, it says, "For your part, if possible, you be at peace with all men." And Paul recognizes there it's not always possible, because you have to have two parties who are willing in order to have reconciliation. I may want to have peace with you, but you may not want to have peace with me. So you've wronged me. You might want to say, "So what? Who cares? I don't care." And they don't want to have reconciliation. What is your obligation if somebody does not want to be restored to fellowship with you? Now, you are obligated on your part before God to seek reconciliation, but it may not be possible. So what are you going to do? For your part, if possible, you be at peace. What if they don't want to be at peace? Then there is still an obligation to forgive that other person. even if they won't acknowledge their wrongdoing, or maybe they do acknowledge their wrongdoing, but they don't want to be reconciled. There is where there must be a vertical forgiveness. This is between you and God. It's not going to involve the other person because they don't want to be reconciled. So now between you and God, there must be a forgiveness from the heart. And this is where you forgive the offending party without reconciling with them. And we'll see how that works. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. The forgiveness here, this is the gracious forgiveness. Now I want to talk about this verse a little bit. He says, be kind, be tender-hearted, be forgiving. What do these words mean? They're very important in our family relationships. So first of all, he said to be kind. Well, the word to be is a word that means to become something that you were not previously. And this is a command. Present tense, you need to keep on becoming. We are not this naturally. It goes against our nature. But this is something we are to become. It's an active voice which says you are responsible for doing it. It's not a matter of your feeling. And it's an imperative. It's a command. So this is not an option for you in the spiritual life. Now you are to keep on becoming kind. This word kind, it means to be pleasant, kindly, gracious. Matthew 11, 28 to 30, Jesus said, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now the word kind here means easy to wear. My yoke is easy. That is, it's kind, as it's translated in Ephesians 4:32. It's like a yoke that would be put over the neck of the oxen so that they can pull a wagon, pull a plow. And so this word means it doesn't chafe, it doesn't irritate, it's not annoying, it doesn't rub you raw or make you sore, and you are to keep on becoming like this. We're not this way naturally. You need to work on this one. Keep on becoming kind or gracious. And in so many relationships, such as marriage, people aren't gracious to one another or kind. They're not easy to wear or get along with. There's friction. So in many cases, people decide to get a divorce. And then they go out looking for someone who will make no demands or requests from them, who will never ask them to change the way they do anything. And when they can't find someone like that, they're just amazed. Wow, I don't understand. See, what happens is they want everyone else to be kind and gracious, but this is a command for you. Regardless of what the other person does. What if the other person is an irritant? You keep on becoming gracious. You keep on becoming kind and pleasant and easy to wear. So this is saying don't be an irritation, rubbing people the wrong way. And it indicates that you're to be gracious to others, to exhibit grace in your life. So you're manner of life is to be grace, your thinking is to be grace, your attitude is grace, your action toward others is to be grace. It should be grace and function in every area. Now this says you are to be kind to one another. Now this word one another, it's what's called a reciprocal pronoun. Now that means it goes both ways. You should be this way towards me. Okay? But I also have to be this way toward you. So, I can't say, no, you're going to have to accept me just as I am. But I also need to understand, I have to be gracious toward you. It's not a one-way street. This is to go in two directions. Then he says, you are to be tender-hearted. This is a very interesting word. In the ancient world, oftentimes they used the inner organs to indicate something about your feelings, your emotions, your thinking. And so we have the word heart. And so we understand that he's got a big heart, to be tender-hearted. Well, they also used words like the kidneys to indicate certain emotions. This word literally is healthy intestines. Or if you want to be a little more country, you could call it good guts. But I don't know that that would communicate too well. You're to be good gutted towards somebody else. Well, it means to be compassionate. It means the opposite of being indifferent, callous, hard-hearted. And I don't care how you feel. You know, what's that to me? Or I see your suffering. I don't care. See, that's to be callous or indifferent. This is the opposite. This saying, oh, I see you're hurting, and I need to minister to you in some way. And so, as it says in 1 Peter 3:8, all of you, be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers. Be tender-hearted. Be courteous. That's this word. And we need to keep on becoming tender-hearted. I need to care about what you're feeling. That's a command. I need to keep on becoming tender-hearted. And then he says, forgiving one another. And it's this verb to be gracious, to give freely, gracious, to pardon, to graciously forgive. And because it's based on grace, it's not based on you. You don't deserve this. You may deserve a good poke in the nose. But instead, I'm going to give you what you need and not what I want to give you. What is the most important thing? I need to show you grace. Now, but there's a standard for our forgiving. Just as, it means in the same way as, and this is going to now introduce us to the standard for our forgiveness. Just as God the Father has forgiven us in Christ. Now, we have forgiveness in Christ. Ephesians 1:7. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. And notice it's according to the riches of His grace. This is the cancellation of an obligation. So God has forgiven you. Aorist tense. It has happened. It's a done deal. God forgave you. So this would be the eternal forgiveness. It's for our benefit, and God has really done this. God has forgiven us already. That happened at the cross. Now, between Ephesians 4:32 and Ephesians 5:1, in your printed Bible, you have a chapter break. So it says chapter 5. In the original text, there were no chapter and verse divisions. They didn't divide the Bible into chapters until about the 13th century. Can you believe that? And how would you find anything in your Bible if you didn't have chapters and verses? I mean, they had books. But suppose I'd say, okay, we need to turn, let's go to 1 Corinthians, and we're going to go to the love chapter. Well, it would take you a little while to thumb through there because you keep looking for key words. Or if I said, okay, let's go to the book of Isaiah and let's find that passage that Jesus quoted when he said, this day this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. And you're going to say, where am I going to find that? But I say, okay, let's turn to Isaiah 61. You could find it pretty quickly. So it's nice to have chapter divisions. But then they didn't even have verse divisions until about the 16th century. Now, chapter and verse divisions are helpful for us. I'm glad we have them. But they are man-made, they are not inspired, and while they can be helpful, they can also be a hindrance in some cases, hindrance in understanding what's going on in the text, because sometimes we take a verse as a unit, a standalone bumper sticker, as it were. And oftentimes we get a misunderstanding of the text because we don't look at the context. Context is, what's the passage talking about? What comes before this? What comes after this? And so I need to always find the context. So in some cases, the chapter and verse divisions keep us from really getting the gist of what is being said. And that's the case here. So Ephesians 5:1 says, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children. So I was on the question answer thing on KHTB last Thursday night, and someone asked the question, what does it mean to be an imitator of God? Is this talking about the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, or do we imitate God in some other way? How am I to be an imitator of God? Well, this is a fairly easy question to answer if you take out chapter 5, the heading, and just go from Ephesians 4:32 right into the next verse, because Ephesians 4:32, and keep on becoming kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ has forgiven you, therefore be imitators of God. How will I imitate God? Well, God forgave me, I am to forgive you. You see, I'm to imitate God in this respect. And again, we have this command to become. Keep on becoming imitators of God. This is not natural for us. It's something we have to learn, and it's something we have to become. So keep on becoming imitators of God, and you're responsible for doing this. The word imitator, it's the Greek word mimetes, from which we get the word mime, or we get the word imitate. We become an imitator of God. Now, how do we imitate God? By forgiving. Now, how do I do it? And I've frequently heard people say, well, I may forgive, but I'll never forget. Well, we're not commanded to forget. It's not that you get a frontal lobotomy and now this is erased from your memory. One time years ago, I heard this horrible sermon titled, I Know Something That God Doesn't Know.
Oh, no.
And he was talking about, God doesn't remember our sins. Well, God did not have a memory failure, okay? He's not demented. He doesn't have some kind of divine Alzheimer's, as if God doesn't remember. Of course he knows. When it says God doesn't remember our sins, it means he doesn't remember them against us. There, when the Bible uses its word remember, if you look at the context, frequently it's talking about remember in the sense of taking action. It doesn't simply mean to call to mind, oh yeah, I remember that. Lord, when you come into your kingdom, remember me. The thief on the cross prayed, asked Jesus, remember me. Is he saying, oh yeah, Jesus, when you establish your kingdom, Jesus says, oh yeah, remember that guy on the cross? No, it's not a matter of calling it to mind. He's saying, do something. It's a call for action. To not remember means you don't take action based upon that. So it's not a memory failure. So, of course, people have hurt you. You can forgive them and you still remember what they did, but you're not going to remember it against them. And we'll talk about how do we forgive. So how do we forgive? How does God forgive? So if we know how God forgives, then we can know how we are to forgive. What we see from Matthew 18:35, we are to forgive from the heart. In other words, this is something that has to come from you. It's something you have to do. Not something you merely say, but it's something that comes from inside. Also, it's a complete forgiveness. Psalm 103, verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. How far is the east from the west? Notice he doesn't say as far as the north is from the south. And there's a reason for that. Because if you're going from east toward the west, when do you get there? Well, you just keep going. But if you're going from north to south, let's say we start in the south, now we go north, there's going to come a point where you're going to start going south again. So that's why we have from east to west, which means it's completely. There's no end to it. And we are also told to remove the reminders. God has cast my sins behind his back, which means he doesn't have the reminders. And we are to show mercy and not anger. We'll look at those verses in a moment. And also, when someone has wronged you, and now they have acknowledged their wrong, they want to be restored to fellowship with you, you are commanded not only to forgive, but to reaffirm your love. And sometimes that's hard to do. Nevertheless, this is what God requires of us. So we forgive from the heart. My Heavenly Father will not forgive you if you don't forgive your brother his trespasses. And God will deliver you to the torturers. That is, you're going to have misery, mental anguish. It's always going to be an irritation for you if you refuse to forgive. So we forgive completely. We remove the reminders. What is that? My illustration is this. Years ago, I was working. I did a job for a woman. This was a time when we were really strapped for cash. I mean, we were hurting for money. I did a job. I worked for this woman. I worked really hard. And she wrote me a check. This was on a Saturday. She wrote me a check. And I went to the bank on Monday to cash this check. And the teller took the check. She put a stamp on it, handed it back to me. And it said, account closed. It's not just that the check bounced. It was that the account was closed. And now I have no way to get that money. Oh, I was angry. I mean, I was really mad. And I went back to find this woman, and she was gone. Had just absconded. I did the work. She ripped me off. You know what I do with that check? I took it home, and I put it under the glass on my desk. And now every day I come in, and I'm supposed to sit down and study the Word of God. And I see that check, and I get angry all over again. Day after day, I saw that check, and I, oh, that woman. And I realized I had really become bitter. And then I said, I've got to deal with this. So I started studying the Word of God. How do I deal with this? What am I going to do about this? And so I studied Romans chapter 12, which teaches you how to have victory over bitterness, how to bless and not curse, and how to pray for those who despitefully use you. And so I took that check out from under the glass. I tore it up. I threw it away. And you know what? What a relief it was. I had to forgive that woman. I had to remove that reminder because otherwise it was just something that was constant. Show mercy and not anger. Micah 7, verses 18 and 19. Who is a God like you? And the answer is no one. But who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity, passing over the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in mercy. He will again have compassion on us and will subdue our iniquities. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. We are to imitate God. How do I imitate God? Well, look at Micah 7, 18 and 19. You say, I don't like this. It goes against our nature, doesn't it? But this is what we're commanded to do. And we are to comfort and reaffirm love. So in 2 Corinthians 2, verses 7 and 8, he said, on the contrary, you ought rather to forgive and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one be swallowed up with too much sorrow. And therefore I urge you to reaffirm your love to him. So we talked about the fraternal forgiveness, two types, the horizontal, that's between you and the other person, and the vertical, between you and God. So let's take a look at these so you can understand, how do I do this? Luke 17, verse 3 and following, we have Jesus teaching about forgiveness. Very instructive portion of Scripture. And Jesus said, take heed to yourselves. That means you look out. This is your responsibility. Every fine time you find take heed, it's saying you need to take responsibility for this. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day returns to you saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. Now this is overt. It's a response to repentance. In other words, he is going to acknowledge his wrongdoing. That's the repentance here. I've forgotten now if I... Okay. Now the vertical forgiveness in Mark 11, 25, 26... Whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive. Now the word him, you'll notice, is in italics in your Bible, indicating it's not part of the original text. It doesn't say forgive him, it simply says forgive. So that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. So we see this is serious. So, this forgiveness, you're standing and you are praying, the posture of standing or sitting down, I don't think it's important. It's saying you're praying. If you have anything against anyone, why would you have something against someone? Because they wronged you. They hurt you in some way. They have sinned in some way that has affected you. And that's why you have something against someone. Now, if I have something against someone, I'm to forgive. Now, this forgiveness is done while praying. Therefore, it's done by praying. This is something that you are going to do in prayer. This is something that's going to take place between you and your Heavenly Father. It doesn't involve this other person. As we will see in Luke 17, that is on a personal level. That's horizontal. This one is vertical. This is between you and the Lord. Here I am, I'm praying, and oh yeah, that rotten, no good so-and-so. And I remember. Okay, now I need to forgive him in prayer. So forgive him. The word forgive here means to release from legal obligation. It means to divorce. It means to cancel a debt, therefore to forgive. So this forbids the nursing of grudges, criticism of the offender behind his back. I am going to release him to God. So In Luke 17, it says, forgive him. That is, I'm going to release the offender. Now, this is so you and I can be restored to fellowship, because there was a rift because of some wrongdoing. And we want to restore that damaged relationship. And so there needs to be forgiveness. But in Mark 11:25, this is different, because the other person is not there. I'm praying, and now I need to forgive him. I need to release him to God. So this vertical forgiveness, this that I'm doing while I'm praying, it's to release the person into the hands of God for judgment. This means you have no personal vendetta against the person, but you've given them to the only judge, to the only one who can absolve them from their sins. And so when I forgive in this way, it means you're out of my hands. Now I'm free to give you my love, to give you my patience, to deal with you in grace. I'm going to give you to God. Okay, God, you take care of it. You know what they did, and I am not going to seek my own revenge. I'm going to give them to the Lord. So, from a biblical perspective, forgiveness is a prerequisite to God's forgiveness. It's what we've been reading in these different verses. If I don't forgive, then I've got a problem, because I have a sin that I'm not dealing with. That lack of forgiveness is a sin. God calls it a sin. And John wrote in 1 John 4:20 that loving God and hating people are contradictory. How can I say I love God when I won't love my brother, fellow member of God's family? And also we see that forgiveness in the heart should be granted even before it is requested. We are to forgive from the heart. It's got to come from the inside of you. You've got to be willing to do this. So forgiveness gives the offender what he needs rather than what he deserves. He needs grace. He needs mercy. So I'm going to give him grace. And forgiveness is to be granted when it's requested without limitation. And we will see without limitation. It's an act of obedience. It's not an act of feeling. God says, do it, whether I like it or not. Okay. So we are to forgive as God forgives us. How does God forgive? He casts our sins behind him. That is, he removes the reminders. He removes our transgressions from us as far as the east is from the west. And he forgives us when we acknowledge our wrongdoing, when we confess our sins. We tell God what we have done. So it's an act of grace. It's unearned. It's undeserved by us. We are to forgive in the same way that God forgives us, and that's a matter of grace. I don't deserve God's forgiveness ever. I didn't deserve it at the cross. I don't deserve it for my daily sins. It's grace, always. So, forgiveness, what is it? It's a promise. It's a promise that you are not going to dwell on the wrong that was done to you. I'm not going to keep thinking about it. 1 Corinthians 13:5 says, love does not keep a record of the wrong that it has endured. Somebody has wronged you. I'm not going to write it down. I'm not going to make a list. I don't dwell on that. I'm not going to bring it up. I'm going to forget those things which are behind. Or in Philippians 4:8, whatsoever things are true, whatever things are honorable, whatever things are right, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, anything worthy of report, think on these things. So when the thoughts come into my mind, oh, that person hurt me, What am I going to think about? I need to think about these other things. You can't stop what pops into your mind. These thoughts just come, but you don't have to keep them there. You can say, I'm not going to do that. Instead, I'm going to think about what God has done for me, how He's forgiven me. I'm going to think about the things that God has provided for me. And I can focus on that. So it's a promise not to dwell on the wrong. It's a promise not to bring it up in judgment. Not to the person. Oh yeah, well, you remember what you did back in 1999? Sometimes people do that. Oh, yeah, I know. Well, it was last month. You remember what you did? No, I'm not going to bring it up in judgment. Now, sometimes somebody has wronged you in some way, and that doesn't, the fact that you forgive them does not necessarily release them from all obligations. But what it does mean is that you can be restored to fellowship with that person. So they may still owe you money. You may still be able to recover damages. But the forgiveness has to do with the fact that now I'm not going to hold this against you in judgment in the sense that our fellowship is going to be destroyed. So I don't bring it up to the person in judgment. So there may need to be forgiveness in your marriage. You may need to talk about some things, but it's not going to be bringing up this wrongdoing in judgment where you're going to condemn them for it. And you don't bring it up to yourself. This is where you're not going to be dwelling on this. And you don't bring it up to others. So when you forgive, okay, I can do this. It's a promise you make. I'm not going to bring it up in judgment. So it means that you don't talk about the offense to others. Hebrews 10:17, Ephesians 4:29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but only such as is good for the hearer, that it might minister grace. Remove the reminders, reaffirm your love, and don't hold the offense against the person. All right, so let's take a look at Luke 17. Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. The word rebuke means to express strong disapproval of someone, to rebuke, to reprove, to censure, to speak seriously, to warn someone in order to prevent an action or bring one to an end. It's not a matter of chewing somebody out, getting in their face, talking to them in anger, but rather a matter of telling the other person what they did was wrong. You know, what you did was wrong. That hurt me. What you did, you know, that's contrary to what the Word of God says. And you need to make sure that what you bring up to the other person is actually a sin, not simply something that offends you. Well, you know I don't like broccoli. How could you put that on my plate? No, it's... but rather something that's actually a sin. You lied to me. You stole from me. You said some very bad things. You gossiped about me. This sort of thing. That's the rebuke. You simply say, what you did was wrong. Now, you rebuke him, and if he repents, the word repent means to change the mind. In this instance, repentance is the acknowledgement of wrongdoing. Yes, what I did was wrong. Then the command, forgive him. Released from legal or moral obligations or consequence. It means to cancel, to remit, to pardon. You are commanded to forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day and seven times in a day returns to you saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. Well, I think if somebody sins against you seven times in a day, you know, somebody slaps you in the face, you say, hey, that was wrong. You say, oh, yeah, you're right. I shouldn't have done that. You forgive him. Well, after a couple times, you might want to walk on the other side of the street. But the point here Jesus is making This is to be unlimited. If he repents, forgive him. If he acknowledges his wrongdoing, you forgive him, even if it's seven times in a day. Well, I'm going to stick something in here. I do this in my premarital counseling, or even in marital counseling. Don't apologize. I tell people, never apologize. You know what an apology is? An apology is a defense. That's what apology means, literally. Don't apologize. Oh, I'm sorry. We teach little children, say you're sorry. They're not sorry at all. But we teach them to lie. They're not sorry. Oh, tell them you're sorry. Oh, I'm sorry. Yeah, you think they believe that? No, they don't believe that. Instead, confess your sins. Instead, acknowledge your wrongdoing. Instead of saying, I'm sorry, say, I'm wrong. What I did was wrong. What I did was an offense against you, and it was also an offense against God. I was wrong. Now, that's quite different. Now, if this person sins against you seven times in a day, he acknowledges his wrongdoing, you are commanded to forgive. Seven times in a day? And I imagine that your reaction to that is exactly the same as that of the disciples. You know what the disciples said when Jesus said, seven times in a day, forgive? What did they say? Increase our faith. God, I can't do that. I don't have enough faith to do that. Increase our faith. And then Jesus in verse 6 said, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you. What does this have to do with forgiveness? They said, increase our faith. We don't have enough faith to forgive seven times in a day. And Jesus said, if you had faith, just that much faith, then you can become this miraculous landscaper. Okay, trees, get over there. Okay, go over here. If you had that much faith, he's saying you don't need more faith. You have enough faith. If you had a little more faith, then you're going to start performing these miraculous things. You have enough faith. You don't need more faith. And so then he tells this strange story. Verse 7, and which of you, having a servant plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he's come in from the field, come at once, sit down to eat? Will he not rather say to him, prepare something for my supper, gird yourself and serve me till I have eaten and drunk, and afterwards you will eat and drink? So he's saying, okay, you have something to do. I have given you orders here. I'm telling you what you do. This is the master to the servant. Does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I don't think so. So he tells the servant, here's what you have to do. After the servant does he say, thank you? No. It's not that he's being rude. He's the master, and he gives the orders. He's saying, here's what you need to do. So here's the application. So likewise you, when you have done all those things which you are commanded, you should say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do. You get the application? You have to go back to where we started in verse 3. You need to forgive your brother. And after you have done that, you can't say, look at me. Boy, am I a great believer or what? I forgave that rotten person after they did all of these things to me. Now you're out there, you're running down the other person, and you're boasting about yourself. You're an unprofitable servant. All you did was what God commanded you to do. It's what was your duty to do. Does that make you a big deal? No. You're just a servant who's going to be obedient to your master. So, perhaps you need to forgive someone. Someone that you have a grudge against. You've been carrying around some baggage, perhaps for a long time. And you need to forgive someone. Because if you don't, you're just going to keep dredging that up in your mind, and it's going to make you miserable. Perhaps you need to give someone into the Lord's hands and let Him deal with the problem. You can forgive from the heart. Just between you and God. Okay, God, I'm not going to think about this person in this way anymore. I'm going to let You take care of the problem. You know what they did. And I'm just going to be gracious to that person. And I'm going to reaffirm My love to that person. Forgiving others is not an option in the Christian life. It is a command. So what are you going to do? You see, it's not a matter of forgetting. And it's something that you can do right now, right where you sit. Okay? Maybe you need to do that. It may be that you've got a damaged relationship and you need to talk to the person and say, here's the situation. I believe what you did was wrong. And you sinned against me. And if they repent, that is, they are going to acknowledge, yes, what I did was wrong, you forgive them. Oh, if you could learn to forgive, it's just going to take away so much misery. And even in your relationships, your marriages, you do something wrong and it against your spouse. And husband or wife says, what you did, that really hurt me. What you did was wrong. Okay, I acknowledge that. What I did was wrong. You're right. It was bad. It was a sin. Now you're required to forgive. And once you forgive, that's the end of it. Oh, it can take so much stress out of your marriage if you learn how to forgive. It can heal things in your family, in your church. And this is something we're commanded to do. Don't carry around this sin of unforgiveness. First, it's a sin, and it keeps you out of fellowship. Secondly, it destroys your joy. So I want you to know that you can be forgiven by God. We understand that. We confess our sins to God. But don't perpetuate that sin of unforgiveness. Forgive them. Release them to God. If you need to confront the person, if you can't let it go, that's why you go to the other person, because it's one of those things that just really rankles you and it's an irritation and you just can't forget it and you want to establish good rapport with that person again. That's when you go to them. Otherwise, you just forgive them from the heart. Go on with it. Recognize, okay, they have a sin nature. Okay, they sinned. I forgive them. You give it to God. So I hope you'll take these things and think about them today and think about how are you going to use this when you get home and when you go to work tomorrow. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I give thanks. You are a God of grace. You have not dealt with us according to our sins. You've not rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as far as the east is from the west, so far have You removed our transgressions from us. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is Your mercy on those who fear you. Father, I pray that we're going to learn how to forgive, that we might deal with others in grace, that we would not be proud and arrogant, that we would be willing to humble ourselves before you, and that we might become imitators of you in this area of forgiveness, that we would learn to be kind and tender-hearted, that we might have compassion for others, and recognize that just as you have forgiven us a debt that we could never repay, so we also ought to forgive those who have sinned against us. So may your Holy Spirit take these truths from your word, imprint them in our thinking, and just cause these things to ring in our ears as we go home, as we go to work, as we deal with others, that you might be pleased with us, that we might be obedient children. Father, these are things we struggle with. It's hard for us. But I pray that we might be strengthened in the inner man through your Spirit so that we can keep your commandments. I just thank you again, Father, for the way you have blessed us in this nation, the freedom that we have. We think about the blessings that you have certainly poured out on this nation. And yet we recognize we're an evil, sinful people. As a nation, we have turned our back on you and your standards, your principles, the precepts for a nation. But I pray that you will yet be merciful to us and withhold judgment, not because we deserve it, but in order that we might continue to proclaim that Jesus Christ is the only Savior, that there is forgiveness of sins to all who put faith in him, that there is blessing for those who have become your children, that we might proclaim that your word is absolute truth, that we might continue to send out missionaries and publish Bibles in thousands of languages and send them around the world. And people think of America as a Christian nation. Oh, Father, in order that your name not be blasphemed by the destruction of the USA, I pray that you will sustain us. And I pray that because of this celebration coming up for 250 years, that you would cause people to think about the principles upon which this nation was founded, and that you'll be glorified. So may we remember that we are here courtesy of your grace, and we would show gratitude by living godly lives. So Father, for all that we have through our Lord Jesus Christ, we give you the praise. We give you the glory. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you.